Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 14. Let us listen for God's word. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. And again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God." I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like we just heard from the Gospel of Matthew, it's kind of hard for me to say, thanks be to God. This is a hard story that we hear from the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the most disturbing parables that Jesus tells us. I mean, the story just, it seems like it's over, and then it's not. And every time it's not over, the tension builds just a little bit more, and it seems to get worse. It starts off saying, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And I'm going to be honest with you, if the kingdom of heaven is like that, I'd just rather have nothing to do with it. Because in this story, people are ridiculed and killed over a wedding invitation. Authorities retaliate with brutal revenge. People are divided into insiders and outsiders without apparently even being told the rules. And wearing the wrong clothes gets a person thrown into torturous isolation. And then it ends by saying, just a few are going to be chosen. I don't hear a lot of good news in that story. But what we have to do with stories like this is we really do have to struggle with the context of the story, both within the canon of Scripture and within the historical context, in order to try to make sense of that story in the time that we live in. And just to put this parable in some of this context, within the canon, within the Gospel of Matthew, this story takes place. The overall story of this section of Matthew started back in chapter 21 with a very familiar story in that chapter that we know as Palm Sunday. But this is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and his entry into Jerusalem is a physical threat to the religious authorities of the temple. And in Matthew's account, the very first thing Jesus does when he enters Jerusalem, he goes into that temple and he gives the priest and the scribes a piece of his mind, and he turns over tables and drives out the money changers. And they say, "Who do you think you are doing all this stuff?" And it gets into this real struggle with the religious leaders of the temple. And this is one of the parables that he ends up telling them. Now, we have to realize that this same parable, or at least about 80% of this parable, is also told in the Gospel of Luke. It's not in the Gospel of Mark, but is in Matthew and Luke. And for those of you who've been attending our class on Wednesday nights, where we've been exploring the Q source of the Gospels, that's one of the clues that this is material that comes from the Q source, because it doesn't exist in Mark, which both Luke and Matthew pretty much copy verbatim, but it does exist in Matthew and Luke. And in Luke, the version of the story is very similar to what scholars believe the Q source has. And in that story, and if you'll look at it in the 14th chapter of Luke, and for those of you who are coming on Wednesday nights, if you look in your book on the Q source, it's Q68. That version of the story has no killing in it. It doesn't have all this stuff about the king, slaves, killing all those people who won't come. It doesn't have the part in it about driving this person out into the darkness who's not wearing the right clothing. It's basically the story of the invitation being rejected and the king inviting everybody else. So what's going on with Matthew then? Why does Matthew include all this violence in this parable? And that's where we need to come to the historical context of this parable, which is very important. Matthew is writing to a Jewish community who is basically the remnant that has survived the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jerusalem has been totally destroyed, the temple torn down by the Romans in 70 AD. And this is the historical context of this addition into this parable. And so the violence of the day gets brought into this parable. And it's very meaningful to them because they have just experienced the exact thing that is described in this parable. Their city has been destroyed. It's been burned. Now, the larger allegory of this parable, which is a very traditional interpretation and has much validity, is that this is basically talking about Jesus being rejected by his own people. And because he was rejected by his own people, then the gospel message is spread to everybody, including his own people. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is very much a part of that spreading of the gospel to others outside the Hebrew community. But the one thing that's common to all of this, regardless of which version of the story you read or what the historical context of it is, the one thing that is common in all of this is that the good news of the gospel is a threat to the established religious structure of the time. The good news of the gospel is a threat to the established religious structure of the time. This is the common element. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus preaches upsets and threatens an exclusive status quo, a status quo that creates insiders and outsiders, and it elicits violence from those who protect the status quo. Just about any time we see violence, whether it's verbal, whether it's social, whether it is warfare, just about any time we see violence in the world, somebody is protecting power that is being threatened by somebody else. And isn't it amazing how a call to compassion, kindness, and love that brings healing and justice and liberation to sick people, to poor people, to oppressed people, gets so many people upset, angry, and even violent? But it did then, and it does today. When we seek to live the gospel, when we seek to follow Jesus, there will always be some kind of repercussion from somebody who is threatened by that. And it's usually a culture that has a who's in and who's out understanding of the world. It's an exclusive worldview where some people are in and some people are out. Now, on the one hand, the gospel itself is radically inclusive. Did you see in this story where it says, where the king eventually says, go out and just tell everybody to come, good or bad. Tell them to come. Everybody's welcome at this wedding. The gospel is radically inclusive and invites everybody. It's the first part of that little proverb, many are called. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not exclusive. Now, on the other hand, there is a caveat of non-exclusivity. Notice I said non-exclusivity. Because perhaps instead of being radically inclusive, the gospel does have some limits. And the limits are people who exclude other people are not going to experience the kingdom of God fully. It's nearly a catch-22. Have you ever heard that old expression? There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide things into two kinds and those who don't. It's sort of a catch-22. Because this radical inclusivity is non-exclusive. And if you are an exclusive perspective, then that's really not part of the kingdom. So who's in and who's out? I want to tell you a little story. Some of you may have read this in my blog a couple of weeks ago. A few of you do read it. And this happened at a worship service down on St. Pete Beach at a conference I was at. It was a beautiful morning worship service there on the beach. Lovely morning, the sun just coming up, nice cool breeze, a good crowd gathered there on the beach, and we had a worship service, and we were having communion together. And the celebrant of the communion service was at the table and going through the words of institution and picked up the bread and she had been talking about how this is such, the gospel is all inclusive and everyone's welcome at the table, and you hear me saying those things here all the time. And she broke the bread, and just as she raised that bread in the air, she said, "Everyone is welcome at this table." And about that time, a seagull came down. And I know this person's heart, okay? I know this person's heart. She meant every word she was saying about this radical inclusivity, but her instinct took over. And she pulled that bread down and said, "Not you." Everyone is welcome, not you. That's kind of the feeling we get sometimes with our gospel. So who's in and who is out? And if we are including everybody, does that mean everybody's right? You know, we just live in this crazy, crazy time where opinion and fact and truth just get all muddled up. We've even come to a place in our culture where anybody's opinion is as good as anybody else's. It doesn't have to be an informed opinion. It doesn't have to be backed up by facts or tradition or common agreement. Anybody's opinion is as good as anybody else's. And that's a dangerous place to be. And this is where this caveat of non-exclusivity comes in. The gospel is radically inclusive, but it is the inclusivity of the kingdom of heaven, which is grounded in compassion and love and truth and justice and forgiveness and mercy. So as we come away from this parable, it leaves us in attention. This tension between radical inclusivity and non-exclusivity. But at the core of it is what Jesus teaches us over and over and over. It's grounded in a radical love. Amen. I saw you laughing out there. You thought that song was over, and then it wasn't. Well, you know, that's the way the gospel is. It's never over. We don't ever have it right. We're always reminded by the gospel that there's more. And whenever we get settled in our way, Jesus comes in and says, well, what about all these other people? And sometimes we are drawn into tension. You remember last week when Joan Gray was talking about the sailboat church, that one of the primary things when we raise our sail and seek the Spirit to fill that sail, we have to be ready to be uncomfortable because the gospel challenges us. It reminds me of an old story my Professor Walter Brueggemann used to say. He'd say, there were two planes coming into the Atlanta airport. One of them called the tower and says, I need a clearance to land. And the tower said, you're clear to land on runway 1 from the south. About 20 seconds later, another pilot calls the tower and says, I need clearance to land. And the tower says, you've got clearance to land on runway 1 from the north. And both pilots came back to the tower and said, wait a minute. You got us trying to get to the same place and coming at each other. And the tower said, y'all be careful out there now. Sometimes that's where we find ourselves with the gospel. Y'all be careful out there. But know that you are surrounded and filled with the love of God. Amen.